So you'll remember our word association game from earlier on, won't you? I could ask you to name all those pictures and you would have them at the tip of your tongue tip or whatever that would be. We had a cinema, didn't we? There were a number of ideas that sprung to people's minds from that kind of lights and big and rectangle and all that kind of thing. I love the cinema. Big screen, big sound. Some of those famous pieces of music that we were listening to that kind of echo all around are much better at the cinema than just in your own living room on a DVD or whatever, where the sound makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up on end, or they bring a smile to your face or a tear to your eye as music moves us. But I wonder if you would have linked the image of the cinema to this one, to thinking. Because the best films make us think. They have a message that they want to communicate to us. And whether you agree with that message or not, they're ways of opening up ideas for us to talk about. So take Star Wars, for instance. Yeah, it's about stormtroopers and X-wings and lightsabers and all that kind of stuff. But it's also about good versus evil and the fact that good wins out. And it's also, plot spoiler ahoy, about how one man gets drawn to the dark side because of the choices that he makes. And we see what corrupts him and what turns him evil. And it's about the possibility of redemption, of rescue, of winning someone back, even at the very end of his life. Now, one of those pieces of music, I reckoned, we heard would have immediately made you think of this image. That last one we heard of Jurassic Park. If you've seen the film where there's the moment when the car's been overturned and there's the thump in the background and this pool of water ripples. And what we know is the Tyrannosaurus Rex is out and it's around. And it makes you think, what's going to happen? The audience shrink back in their seats as this boom reverberates around the cinema and goes right down your spine. Jurassic Park, of course, is a world of dinosaurs who have been genetically re-engineered as a kind of new amusement park for people to go and see. Forget going to Nebworth House and the big plastic monsters. This is the real thing. You go and see the real live dinosaurs. And not just T-Rexes, but every conceivable kind of dinosaur, from the huge Brontosaurus to the smaller, more fleet-footed ones. And as we discover as the movie plays out, the really nasty ones as well. But of course it's all safe, isn't it? Because the dinosaurs are all caged up. So there's nothing for anyone to worry about. They're all safely behind their cages. Electric fences keep them contained and keep the people safe. They're under control. I mean, yeah, they're dangerous if they're out in the wild, but there's nothing to worry about because they're all safely boxed in. And as a further measure of their control, we're told at the beginning of the film, there are no male dinosaurs. As they've been genetically re-engineered, they're all female, so there's no chance of them breeding and producing young. So these dinosaurs might seem dangerous, but actually, they're fine, it's fine. They're in their in a controlled environment, in a cage, nothing to worry about. You know, sometimes we think of God a bit like that. The idea of God could be a bit dangerous, but we've got him all nicely contained. We've got him in the box. We can think about him on a Sunday morning or whatever, and we can go and see him there, and maybe buy a postcard on the way out. And then we can walk away, and we can leave him in his nicely contained box. And of course, the advantage of him being in a box is that we don't need to go and see him at all. We can just ignore him and leave him where he is, because he's safe. So religion or God can be for those kind of people who like that kind of thing, and that's fine for them. Those who find it necessary to believe in something, and the rest of us can ignore it, and that's okay, that's fine. And when there are problems, well, we can pop down and see him, and we can pray. But the rest of the time, we can carry on with our lives, and he's there if you want to visit, but we don't need to worry about it. It's on our terms, because we're in control. Well, the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day certainly thought they had it under control. You see, things have begun to look dodgy for a little while. This guy, Jesus, was becoming more and more popular and crowds were flocking to see him. And he was even riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be a king. It was getting a little bit out of control. But they soon put him in his place. They soon sorted it all out. A little bit of scheming, a little bit of planning, recruit one of his disciples to betray him, apply a bit of pressure to the local Roman governor, And that's that problem sorted out. He's dead. He's crucified. He's buried. See, Peter sums up that situation in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." That was the situation. It was sorted, controlled. Jesus was dead, stuck in a tomb. During their exploration of Jurassic Park, our heroes find a nest. A dinosaur's nest. Now, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Because why would dinosaurs who can't breathe need a nest? Well, it's easy, isn't it? They want to sleep in it, of course. Every dinosaur we know wants a bit of comfort every now and then for their afternoon nap. It's important. Except in this nest, there are a bunch of eggs. Now, that's more eggs. Now, that's more odd, shall we say. That's more odd because eggs mean young, don't they? They mean baby dinosaurs. Or perhaps it's just that dinosaurs like really big omelets, and these are the unfertilized eggs that will never hatch, and this is for breakfast tomorrow morning. Except that later on, they return to find this nest, to find egg shells. And not a frying pan in sight. So there's no omelets being made. No, actually, they begin to realize that things have mutated, things have changed. And these carefully controlled dinosaurs are breeding. There are new dinosaurs being born. Dangerous dinosaurs. They're no longer under control. And as they sit in this huge nest, staring at pieces of eggshell, everything has changed all of a sudden. Everything has changed. What seemed so safe and so secure is safe and secure no longer. Everything has changed because of the discovery of those eggshells. Because those eggshells mean, I think as someone pointed out earlier on, those eggshells mean new life. Remember how those religious leaders in Israel thought they had God neatly in a box? How they had everything neatly under control, what was going on, how God was in his nice neat box and everything was great. Jesus was dead. Well, you see, they were very much mistaken, weren't they? A stone was rolled aside, an empty tomb, and the world would never be the same again. Listen to Peter again as he continues in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, as he spells out the way that everything has changed because that tomb was empty. The way he shows who is really in control, the way he shows that God is in no box, and the offer that he makes to transform lives. We're reading from Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 22 through to verse 39. If you've got a church Bible, it's on 1093, but you might just want to sit and to listen. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, God is in no box. Not even death could hold him. Surprise. The resurrection of Jesus turns the world upside down. The resurrection of Jesus turns the world upside down. Jesus is utterly unique. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The only man for whom death was not the end, the only one death could not hold, the only one who was more powerful than death itself. You see, in Jurassic Park, electric fences couldn't keep the dinosaurs in, but you shoot one, even a powerful T-Rex, and they stay dead. Not even death could hold Jesus Christ. This is not a man you put in a box and you think you got him sussed and under control. You couldn't even put him in a tomb and think you got him under control. It's been tried, and it failed. So I wonder what you think when you consider Jesus. Great man, wise teacher, wonderful example. Well, yeah, all those things, but you can't stop there, you see, because he beat death. He beat death, and he's bigger than you can possibly imagine. But Peter isn't finished there, is he? Because Jesus isn't simply raised to life to thumb his nose at those who thought they could beat him. No, 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 I'm the winner. No, it's not simply some great illusionist trick to astound the audience. We're not just to be impressed by him. Verses 32 to 36. God's raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is king, you see. Jesus is king, seated on the throne of the universe, the one to whom all worship is due. It's not like one of those movies where the cowboy at the end rides off into the sunset because he's beaten the bad guys and you never see him again. No, he takes his seat on his throne to receive the worship that he deserves. So you don't consign the king of the universe to an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and leave him there in his box, his church, the rest of the week. He doesn't work like that. Because he's the king. Which begs the question, well, what do we do then? What do we do? It's the question the crowd asks in verse 37, isn't it? Brothers, what shall we do? Because they're concerned. They're concerned because they know they haven't treated Jesus as king. They were part of the people who got him killed. And let's be honest, neither have I. Neither have you. Which leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? Because he hasn't ridden off into the sunset, never to return again. He's sitting on the throne of the universe. But here's the wonderful news. Here's the wonderful news. Repent and be baptized, says Peter, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's more than that. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we stop and think, we might wonder how this great king of the universe ended up on a cross in the first place. If he's so great and powerful, as we're saying he is. And the wonderful answer is that he went there voluntarily. He went there to die in your place and mine. To take the consequences for what you and I have done wrong. For our rejection and our ignoring of this great king. This great and glorious king of the universe was prepared to give up his life, to die on a cross, to provide a way for us to be forgiven. And not just to be forgiven, but also to be transformed by the gift of his Holy Spirit, God himself, to begin to make us new, to change us to be the people that we are supposed to be. And all that's required of us? To repent. to say that we're sorry, to admit that we've done wrong and to ask for his forgiveness. That's all that's asked of us. But you see, I could never do that because I've been too bad. If you knew what I'd done, well, I could never go anywhere near that. Except Peter here addresses those who are far off, doesn't he? The promise is for you and your children. These are the people who just butchered Jesus. And for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter addresses all who are far off and he says, come. He says, the promise is for you. He says, the promise is for us. See, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and things can never be the same again. So this Easter, when you're enjoying those wonderful chocolate eggs that you'll be gorging on this afternoon and not eating your lunch, look at the pieces when you've broken them up. And think of Jurassic Park. And think of eggshells in the nest. And the realization that the world has changed. The world has changed. That we don't have control of the big and the powerful. And think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, risen and exalted, the one who is truly in control. And remember that because of his resurrection, the world is changed forever. And that because of that change, there is a great promise held out to you and to me and to all who are far off. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, that he sits on the throne of the universe, but that he came to die that we might be forgiven, and that he rose to give us new life, that he rose to give us the promised Holy Spirit, to give him yourself, that we might be transformed to be the people that we were intended to be. We thank you for this great offer of forgiveness and transformation, and pray that we would know this Easter the wonder of what it is to be loved by the great God of the universe, and to be forgiven and to look forward to a great future with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.